There are different kinds of people that look at cars in different ways. Some people just need a car that has four tires, an engine, and will get them from one place to another. And there are some people that have to have the new car. They want the fast car. And I'm kind of a weird guy, I think, although I know there's others like me because there's internet sites for me, that I love the Ford Bronco. The 1971 Ford Bronco is what I have now, and it became a desire, I think, when I was in middle school or high school. One of my sister's boyfriends at the time had a Bronco, and I thought it was the coolest car because the top could come off. You could have a convertible during the summer or have a hard top during the winter. It was four-wheel drive, so it could go anywhere. It was before I understood the meaning of fuel mileage and how much gas cost, but that became a later revelation. I've owned four different Broncos in my life and have one that's in thousands of pieces throughout my garage and one that's in just a few pieces in my garage. But shortly after moving to Darien, I didn't have a Bronco, and I'd been looking on the internet for a project, something to occupy my time on my day off, just to go out and mess with stuff. I like to see old stuff and be able to put new things in it and see the way it can change. And I found online a Bronco, a 74 in Port Jefferson, New York, that looked just right. So on one of my days off, I had my wife take me to Bridgeport, and I got on the Port Jefferson ferry, took it across, got a cab, went and looked at the most beautiful, rusted-out 1974 Bronco. And it was perfect. The price was right, and I drove it back across on the ferry and began shortly thereafter the disassembly process. I'll get to cars a little bit more later, but one of the things that day that I went across on the ferry, and many of you have probably taken that Port Jefferson ferry, it was early January, and it was not cold, luckily. It was in the 40s or 50s, I think, and it was a light mist that was going across the harbor. They were going across Long Island Sound, and I knew it would take about an hour to get there, and I didn't know exactly how long, but as I looked across, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see where we were headed. But I knew that the captain of the ship, the captain of the ferry, had radar that he could see and know where to go. He'd done that trip probably five times already that morning. He could probably almost do it with his eyes closed. And so they know how to go by the radar. But back, you know, over 100 years ago, before the radar, the ships that would come into Long Island Sound and all up and down this seacoast, they didn't have the radar. They had the lighthouses. They had the lighthouses that were lit, and people would live in those lighthouses and keep them lit with different things, from oils to fats to other things that they would use to keep them lit. And from what I understand, if we were to look across and at nighttime, you'll see the light over to the left of Huntington in New York, where there's a lighthouse. And then Eaton's Neck and Cold Springs Harbor are all across Long Island Sound from us. And then there's another lighthouse in Norwalk, or a couple of them in Norwalk and Stamford, providing that light for those ships. Those ships that had no radar, no communication, but other than the stars to find out how to get to where they were. And the lights would cry out, would blink out to them, come this way, come this way. It was the light that would flash and say, this way to come. We have a light that is guiding us of which way to come. Not a lighthouse, but a creator. And he says in his scripture very briefly, don't stay awake or you're going to miss the scripture this morning. It's quick. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight. Delight. In a similar way to the lighthouse. This verse falls within the a chapter of the Psalms where it gives basically prescriptions of how it is that we are to live as God's people, how to get the fullness of life, a similar type of idea of what we've seen in the Proverbs. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. As many scriptures point out, it's a balance. It's not a you'll get this, it's a two-part, the first being to delight in the Lord, and the second to receive the desires of our hearts. It's something that our society has gotten out of balance. They've gotten the second part of getting the desires of our heart and missing out on the delight in the Lord. According to numbers in TV shows, one of the most successful churches in America in Houston, Texas, Lakewood, where the pastor Joel Osteen has written several books. And he says in one of his books, what you will receive is directly connected to how you believe and what you expect. If you want God to do the extraordinary, then you must start believing him for bigger things. I'm afraid Joel Osteen has only the second part of this verse correct. To delight in the Lord is what is necessary for God to give us those blessings, the desires of our heart. And our desires that he has for us isn't necessarily bigger and better like the world would say. Now look at the balance, these two parts. To first look at delight, and as you've heard, I'm sure, that oftentimes our Hebrew language doesn't quite connect with the English as well. Because to truly delight, as it says here in the scriptures, is not just to enjoy like we're delighting the sun and the weather this weekend, but it's to be soft, to be tender, to be pliable. It's a way of us being able to accept what someone is doing to us, to truly delight. When thinking about this, I remembered a TV show I saw one time of, I think it was the New Yankee Workshop, one of woodworking shows on PBS, and they showed how they make these the bends in pieces of wood for things like the backs of a chair or a coat rack or different things that you've seen. And they start with a solid piece of oak, and they'll put it in a steamer for several hours and letting that steam go into the wood. And once they pull out that solid piece of oak, when it's full of that steam, they're able to bend it into whatever shape they want to, let it dry, and then it will harden into that shape. That's what it is to delight, to be able to go in that steamer, to the steamer of God, to say, mold me, shape me. My delight comes from what you do to me, how you feel me and change me. The desire part, so the delight is to be soft, to be pliable. But then the desires of our heart is a shall. It's a shall. What shall you do for me? Or maybe a please. But it's not a please, may I sit here. It's a, oh please, can I have this? It's a certain pleading of that please to have that desire of our heart. Now let me ask you a question. Do you always desire the same thing? No. You can answer no. We don't always desire the same thing. This morning at 6 o'clock, I desired more sleep. This morning at 6:30, I desired breakfast and coffee and other things like that. At 11 o'clock, I'll desire lunch. During the day, in the afternoon, I might desire more time with a certain person or more less time with another person. Who knows what the day might hold as my desires change from minute to minute. But there's really three sources of our desires if we look at it from day to day. The first from our mind, those things that we think of. What are the desires that our mind is producing? What are the emotional desires that we have? And how are those desires being met and being filled? And then also the physical desires, those things that we need to live day to day. I think our desires, I know there are millions of dollars that are spent every day trying to get me to desire more things. On TV, on the internet, the pop-ups, the emails, you need this. You need to have this. I saw it in the mail yesterday with a thing that made me think, yeah, I do need aluminum siding. But I don't think our house needs that. I'll have to ask David Lee. But there's things that the culture is trying to tell us that you need this for whatever reason. Some of it true, some of it not. I realized when I was in Texas at the beginning of the month on vacation how different desires are shaped by the region. Up here, cars are important to have, but you have buses and trains and other things that make cars not as essential. In Texas, there's all sorts of land, and to get there, you've got to have either a good thumb for hitchhiking or the ability to have a car. The two of them, that's an important thing to have. And I noticed how much the TV ads, the radio ads, were for having a car. Owning a car was the important thing. The big car lots are all over the place down south. And I noticed just in 2 weeks of being there, my desire of, yeah, it would be nice to have a newer car. And then I realized, no, wait, I don't need that. And so our desires are easily shaped by those things around us. Our personal desires have triggers for each of us. Some of you, like I say, a new car for you is something, as long as it gets you there, it's fine. But maybe it's that new outfit that you saw someone on TV have. Maybe it's that new vacation home that you can really get away and relax. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's something that you truly think, once I have that, I'll be happy. But if we're not aware of what the triggers are in our life, if we're not aware of those things, what creates our desire, our will run our desires. We allow our will to run our desires. We must be aware of our desires so we can live under the will of God and not the will of our desires. Let me say that again. We must be aware of our desires so that we can live under the will of God and not the will of our desires. Like I said, it's a balanced formula. You take away one, and it doesn't quite work out in the economic balance of this psalm. Our culture has done a great job of removing the first part of this balance of delighting in the Lord. It doesn't matter what the results are as long as you get what you want, even at the expense of others. You're entitled. You worked hard. You deserve it. Christians and theists, though, I think in this scope, when we look at this, live under different laws. We as Christians begin with delighting in the Lord and aligning ourselves with God's will. This is not a natural thing. As Christians, some of the things that we seek and try to do don't come to us naturally, and this is one of them. There's a reason why when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because the will of heaven does not always happen on earth as it should. There's not a correspondence between the will of heaven and the will of earth, and there needs to be. It's possible, but it's not natural. The first place to begin to see this the earth can reflect heaven is here within the body of Christ, here within God's people. The place where the convergence is even more evident of seeking things not of the earth, but of heaven. And the way that when we seek those desires, when we delight in the Lord, the blessings that he pours out upon us. Your will and God's will be able to correspond, will be able to come together when we delight in him. As I said with the sunflowers, that's truly the way that our lives are called to be, to look for the Son of God. And where is it that he's guiding us in our lives? Oftentimes we find ourselves focused on different things, things that we think will make us happy, things that our neighbors or that that the media tells us will satisfy it. But if we think of our lives as seeds, and the way that we sow those seeds, are we sowing seeds that will give us momentary pleasure? Are we sowing the seeds of the Holy Spirit that will have eternal pleasure, eternal glory because of God? When we seek the delight in other things, what are some of those things that we think, man, if we can just change this, it's going to make our lives better? We might think if we had a better job, it'd make things better. Or a bigger home, things would be better. Or some have gone to having a different spouse for true happiness. Or a new president, a new car, whatever it might be. We'll continue to seek those things that we think will give us happiness and come up empty until we begin to truly delight in the Lord. What does this look like? What does it look like for you and me to delight in the Lord, to truly enjoy what we have? A lot of it goes to what Pastor Brandy said of us being stewards, of us being part of recognizing that everything we see, everything that we have is a gift of God. And do we look at a gift and say, I want more of that? Or do we say, I want to know the giver of that gift? Imagine one day if I came home from just work and I went by the flower store and bought a dozen roses for my wife. And I said, here, Deborah, here's a dozen roses. And I love you very much. And I appreciate who you are and what you do, which is all very true. And she says, thank you so much. And, you know, we give each other a hug and she's happy. And you know, I love her. And so I want to share my love by giving her those flowers. And we have a great sharing of our love and affection for each other. Now imagine if I had to do the same type of thing and I go and buy a dozen roses and I come home and she says, oh, these are beautiful. Thank you. And I say, well, they're actually on sale, and I got a deal on them, so I thought you might like them because, you know, that vase is empty. And so here. You know, what is she thinking? Well, gee, I'm special. You know, no. You know, the first one communicates love. It communicates delighting together in these things. Is that the way that our relationship is with God? Do we say, okay, God, I'll delight in you because I know that you've got great things for me? Or do we delight in the Lord knowing that is what he calls us to? And that's what our desire is to be. It's not a magic formula to get these desires. True delight in the Lord changes our desires. True delight in the Lord changes our desires. Right now, I think a lot of us have very earthly desires, material things. But if we're able to delight, able to focus on the giver of all good gifts, our Creator, our desires will change. John Calvin, I think, has a wonderful way of summarizing this verse, as he so oftentimes does. He says, if we are satisfied by the enjoyment of God alone, he will liberally bestow upon us all that we shall desire. This does not imply that the godly immediately obtain whatever they fancy merely if we stay our minds wholly upon God, instead of allowing our imaginations, like others, to roam after idle and frivolous fancies. All other things will be bestowed upon us in its due season. So true delight, true connection with God, of time with him, of studying his word, knowing what is it that he desires for my life, and how can I shift my desires, not from what the world tells me is needed, but from what God tells me is needed. When we seek him, he promises that he will reveal himself to us. When we seek to delight, to be soft and molded into his image. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for the way that you you delight. You help us to delight in you, to be in your presence of your creation, to be a part of who you've made us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us daily to see how we can delight in you, to be moldable, to see those areas where maybe we've got our way and think that we've got it all figured out, but to recognize and know that that your will, where it's different from ours, can come together, that you provide us eyes to see those areas where we need to change, that your will and our will would correspond together. We thank you for the promise of a desires that would reflect you. Help us, Lord, to shift our desires, to allow you to mold and shape our desires, that they would truly be desires of our heart that are eternal. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.